Morning. Leslie, my dad taught me something at a very, very young age. That was, anytime you're referring to the ladies, you never use the word heavy. They had many announcements, not heavy announcements. I'm just trying to help you out there to keep any kind of misunderstandings from ever taking place. From wisdom that was given to me and passed down, I think, for many, many generations. There was one thing that was not announced that we do want to make sure is announced, and that is we do need some help for moving Bridget on Friday, and so you need to see Brian Burns about that if you can help in any way. Personally, I'm not going to help because I don't want Bridget to leave. So I think that if no one shows up, she'll just have to stay. We love Bridget, and we're going to miss her a great deal. But if you can help, that certainly would be appreciated and hope that you will. Now, we continue our series this morning on what would Jesus preach as we look at the sermon that is recorded for us in God's Word, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. You know, in this series, we have up to this point been building the pieces of a disciple of Christ. Jesus is showing us what He wants His disciples to be. If I claim to be a disciple of Him, then I will be these things. You know, we come to realize our spiritual poverty, and that poverty we know comes from our total failure in seeking to live in a way that ultimately is right in our own eyes. And that has never been a good plan for mankind, going all the way back to that phrase in the book of Judges. But that understanding turns our hearts to the One who knows the way. That one is Jesus Christ. You know, second, we saw that spiritual poverty leads us to mourn the hurt and the wrong that we brought upon God through our sins. And that understanding causes us then to seek the comfort of that hurt by finding God's forgiveness that once again restores joy to our lives. Last week we saw turning to God and receiving His forgiveness demands that we live differently. And that requires that we live a life that is under control. A life that is ultimately under God's control in order that we can be what He would have us to be. But that brings us to a question this morning. How do I know what to control in my life in order to please God? And there is only one answer to that question. And that is, we must let Him tell us. We long to know what He wants us to do. We become desperate for the knowledge that God imparts to us on how to live in accordance to His desires. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus addresses this in the next beatitude that we look at when He says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So many people do not understand why they are not blessed or why they are not happy, as the word also means, in their Christian lives. And there are many reasons why that reality may exist within a person's life, some of which we've already seen in the Beatitudes. But there are some that we must consider. That they have never come to the realization that much of their unhappiness is a result of their sins. That they have never felt the pain and sadness for what they have done to God, and therefore have never known the motivation that godly sorrow brings to a life. They have never brought their lives under control, so they do not live in control, but instead they live in the extremes, those chaotic extremes of our lives that create so much stress and difficulty in our lives, because we don't live a life under control, but instead we live a life doing whatever, whenever, however, just in the extremes of emotion. And that brings much unhappiness. Today we see in our text that to be blessed or happy requires that we have a great desire for God's eternal Word. Jesus says that blessed are those that hunger or thirst. I know I've told you this before, and I don't know that everybody was here the last time I mentioned it. And it bears repeating. That it is not just a little hunger. Right now, I'm kind of hungry. I've had a bar for breakfast and a cup of coffee, and lunch is approaching. And I know you're hungry too, and you're going, I hope he doesn't preach long. But that's not this hunger. See, I've never known the physical hunger that Jesus is referencing to here. I've never been so hungry that I was on the verge of starvation, on the verge of death. I think I've seen some people when I was in Africa that might have been in that arena or in that area. But I've never known that. See, he's talking about an extreme hunger, a hunger of starvation where you're at the last moment of your life, and the only thing I guarantee you at that moment, when you're that hungry, the only thing you want is food. He's talking about a thirst, as in a person that is dehydrated, someone crawling through the desert looking for just a drop of water. Total dehydration, where the only thing you want, your greatest desire, your greatest need at that moment is water. See, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a hunger and a thirst of starvation and dehydration. Hunger and thirst in this text is desperate and longing for that which, and this is very key, for that which is needed. And I'm desperate for it. You know, we each today need something or else we will surely die. And that something we need today is the righteousness of God. Well, we throw that word righteousness around, do we not? But how often do we take time to think about what that means? What does it mean, righteousness, Nathan? Well, righteousness, as we would define it from the original word in the Greek, is a life or a lifestyle in conformity to justice, morality, or law, as given from God. Psalm 119 will say, all your commands, O God, are righteousness. You know, this conformity to God's justice, His law, and morality is what we saw last week as gentleness or self-control. That I keep myself within these boundaries that God has set forth in His Word. We conform to what we know. And therefore, what we need is to know what those things are. What you need today, if you want to be gentle, what you need today, if you want to live for God, has to be you need what God says so that you can know what to be and how to conform into the likeness of His Son. No, one will never understand this as a need until one realizes, as we've already seen, their spiritual poverty in its absence. See, it is the absence of this understanding, that it's the absence of this righteousness of God, this law of God, that ultimately caused us to be that impoverished spiritual, that spiritually impoverished person that we saw in the first Beatitude. It is why we turn to God. You know, the desire for God's forgiveness in your life makes what God says regarding how to receive that forgiveness an essential need. When I realize what I've done to my life, when I realize what I've done to God, when I realize the hopelessness of my situation because of sin, I'm going to say, God, what do I need to do? What have I got to do to take care of this? I don't want to be lost. I want to be with You. I don't want to be with the one who hates me. I want to be with the one who loves me. What do I do to get there? You know, the repentance found in a controlled life can only be understood because of the need to understand God's Word. We long for information about many things. I guarantee you this morning that some of you here have a favorite television program. And you just, you know, they always put that cliffhanger on you. If you ever watch the show 24, they, you know, everything bad happens at the top of the hour, so just kind of hold your breath for the 20 minutes at the top and you'll be okay. But they always cause you to hang on to the next week, right? And you wait. And you wait and you go, I can't wait to find out what's going to happen in this story. And we're so into our television programs. And when we reach the season end, and we know we got a year now almost, before it comes back, we're just miserable. Oh, God, I have to watch reruns. Right? But we just can't wait to see how the story unfolds. We want more information, don't we? I love the St. Louis Cardinals, and I'll tell you, about every 2 days or maybe even more than that, I check to see if they've bothered to sign anybody so that they can be better next year than they were this last year. I check to see, I want to know what's going on with my team. And when they start playing again here in the spring, I'll check every day to see how they did. Because I want more information about something that I care about, that I like. Certainly at this time of the year, there are some of you that are political creatures. We're praying for you. And also cursing you because you're causing some of this that we're having to go through, right? And you just can't wait to find out what this candidate did or that candidate did or how your candidate's doing in the polls. And you'll come home from work and you'll get on the TV and you'll turn on to some news network and you'll see, okay, show me a poll. Or maybe you can't wait for the news network to get to us. You just go online to one of the web pages for those news networks. Well, how's my candidate doing today? What are the issues going on today? What stupid thing did that candidate say? Well, we just want to know. We long for more information about such things. There are some that love technology. I bet Bobby reads every day what's coming out on Apple. You know, me too, Bobby. I don't, you know, you're my brother. You know, we want to find out what's coming out and what's going to be in the next phone, what's going to be on the next pad, what's going to be this, what's going to be that, what am I going to be able to do that I can't do now? And we long and we look and we read, right? We want that information. Because it's something that's important to us in our lives for whatever reason that may be. But do we have the same desire to hear about what God wants? Do we wake up in the morning and go, I want to find out today what God says, and open our Bibles and look? Do we have that same desire? The desire for God's Word. Do we look every day to see what He has to say to us? To see what is coming. You know, we look to see what's coming with my team. We look to see what's coming in our shows. We look to see what's coming in technology. But we look to see what God says is coming. Because what is coming is judgment. God says it very clearly, doesn't He? And we need to know how we can face that day. And He tells us how to. Open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beautiful chapter in God's Word. Longest chapter in God's Word. Granted, we know that chapters and verses were not inspired. They say some of it was done on horseback. That's why sometimes it's a little disjointed. But men did that just a few hundred years ago. But Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And the whole chapter is about God's Word. It's about God's righteousness, about His will. But I want you to take note of something with me this morning. In Psalm 119, we can hear the psalmist's desire for God's Word in his life. He is truly hungering and thirsting for it. Listen to how he talks. Verse 10, with all my heart, I have sought you. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart. Verse 19, do not hide your commandments from me. Verse 20, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Verse 31, I cling to your testimony. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Verse 46, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verses 81 and 82, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail and longing for your word. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It amazes me. Here the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. And we're today going, there ain't no law. We don't want law. I love God's law, and there is a law. And I love it. And the psalmist says, he loves it. I hope you love it. Let me tell you what. You're going to search, you're going to seek, you're going to want what you love. Right? You look for your favorite show because you love your favorite show. You look for your favorite team because you love your favorite team. And if you love God's law, you will look to His Word. Oh, how I love your law. Verse 131. For I longed for your commandments. Verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Verse 147. I wait for your words. Verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let me ask you, can you hear the psalmist hungering and thirsting for God's Word? And I didn't even give you all of them. Some of them are repetitious, and so I didn't list them all. But as you go through that, I invite you just to read all of those verses and see how many times he talks about, oh, how I want God's Word. Oh, how I need God's Word. Oh, how I love God's Word. Oh, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. That's hungering and thirsting. And he did. Do these statements, as you read them, can you say, yeah, that's me. I love God's law. Can you say that? I long for God's law. I am worn out wanting to know more about God's precepts. Do these verses describe your heart? Who you are? You know, when we look at Psalm 119, we think about God's righteousness, His words repeatedly as repeatedly proclaimed in Psalm 119. We see that it gives us some things that we need daily. Talking about what we need. We need God's Word. There's some things we need daily that he talks about here in Psalm 119. First thing we see is that he delivers me from my difficulty. Look at what Psalm 119 says, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your Word has revived me. Psalmist says, you know, when I am afflicted, this is where I find comfort, your Word. Because I know that in your Word, I will find what I need to endure it. Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. How many of us, when we're going through difficult times, go, oh, this is good? Well, see, if you believe the first part that I just mentioned, that, you know, you're going to find what you need in God's Word, then you're going to say, this is good that I'm going through this because I'm going to learn more about God. I'm going to understand better how He wants me to live. It is exactly why that very enigmatic verse that we read in James chapter 1, right? Verse 2, count it all joy when you suffer various trials. And we go, what is James telling me to do? To be happy, joyful, when I go through various all kinds of trials. He says, why? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It produces something. It makes me stronger. Endurance to keep going, to be better. And that's what the psalmist is saying here too. Verse 92. He says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. He said, man, if I hadn't have been studying your word, if I hadn't have been studying what you said, Lord, I'd have perished. I'd have never made it without you. How many of you feel like that every day? I was so inspired by a man many years ago that told me, he said, Nathan, I can't get through a day without God. I just couldn't even imagine starting the day and getting through the day without God. How many of us feel that way? That I need Him every day. Verse 107 says, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. See, he doesn't say just revive me. He says, revive me according to your word. Verse 153 says, look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. So many people, when they have a little trouble, when they have a little difficulty in their life, or maybe even when they have a lot of difficulty in their life, the first thing they do is blame God. God, why are you doing this to me? You know, deliverance from difficulty is not just about prayer. It is about having the attitude and the fortitude and that comes from God's wisdom. Prayer is ineffectual in a life that does not seek God's wisdom continually. Such a desire will be the difference in how we face difficulty. There are people in our world today that decide the day that they start having all kinds of trouble, they're going to start coming to church more often, they're going to start praying, and yet they haven't done anything to prepare their lives for those difficulties, and they think that somehow they're going to find all the faith they need to endure anything when they haven't done anything to prepare ahead of time. And they haven't listened to a word that God has said. And they go, why isn't it working? I started praying. I read a few chapters in my Bible last night. Why am I not suddenly better? Because you haven't put anything in your heart to make you better. See, when that person doesn't find what they're looking for, they don't find the deliverance that the psalmist writes about, it's not God's fault, it's their fault. God doesn't fail. He's provided us what we need. He's given us what we can take, the wisdom that we can take, and how to face those things. Those things that are faced, those various trials that James talks about, they are dealt with by seeking the wisdom of God. That is the Word of God. Four times in chapter 1 of James, as he talks about that, he continuously refers them to the perfect law of liberty, to the law of God. That's the wisdom that enables us to endure. You cannot wait until the last minute and go, oh, now I want to try to figure it out and have a life that takes building. Suddenly I want to lay the first brick and think everything, I'm going to have a whole house, right? Build your house in the good that you might be able to dwell in it in the bad. He also, God's Word shows me how to live in peace and hope. Verse 49 of Psalm 119. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Our hope in every circumstance, good and bad, should be found in what God has said. I do not want to live this life looking around trying to figure out something in the world that can help me get through my problems. Because let me tell you what, the world doesn't know how to get through problems. They don't know how to endure. Most of the time they just compound them, right? I'll find help for my problems in alcohol. I find help for my problems in this, in promiscuity, and lots of things is how they seek to help their problems, and it only causes more problems. I need God's wisdom, the one who made me, as I deal and I seek. And it is the hope that I have in God that enables me to trust in that. You know, this is the trust of faith, which comes from knowing God's Word, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It is the great promises of God that carry us through. Then we look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, and it tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Does anybody besides me find that encouraging? There's no one here on this earth, no created thing, as Paul's going to say in just a moment that I'm going to read. No created thing. Well, that kind of covers everything, doesn't it? Because everything is created except God. No created thing can separate me from the love of my Jesus Christ. You know, Paul speaks, when he speaks down later in the chapter, in verse 38, he speaks of great conviction. His hope is built in conviction. It's built in trust. Listen to what he says. He says, for I am, what? Convinced. I'm not hoping. I'm not thinking. I'm convinced. I know it. And therefore, all my hope lies in that conviction. Maybe it's true. No, it is true. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you're ever going to amen my sermon, that's the place. Amen, Paul. You know, such trust and such hope allows for the peace that passes understandings. Let me tell you what, when I know that no matter what I'm going through, God is there and that I am in His awareness and that He's looking out for me and He's going to provide for me and that I have His, I can face anything, including death, because I'll know the end. I'm seeing the big picture. But it only comes when we know God's Word, when we hunger and thirst for it, because we need it more than anything in this life. I want to tell you a story if I can, but it may be hard. There is a preacher friend that I have. He preaches down in Texas, and his name is Michael Whitworth. I don't know if you know Michael Whitworth. He's written several books in our brotherhood. But Michael's a young man, and Last year, his father was a preacher in Baldwin, Mississippi, preached all of his life, and he was adjusting his TV antenna, and lightning struck the antenna and killed his father dead. And then last December, Michael walks in to find his son unresponsive, and his 2.5-year-old son unresponsive, and tried to resuscitate him, but to no avail. Just in December, lost his son. On Wednesday at Fried Hardeman Lectureship last week, I was blessed to be there and to hear Michael get up and speak at chapel. And I thought to myself, as a preacher and barely being able to tell the story, how can he get up there that quick and talk and actually reference that? How can he say those words? And it's because he has a strength. He talked about following Jesus. A lot of people having that much loss in that short a period of time and the magnitude of such loss in a parent's life would say, "What are you doing, God? Why aren't you helping? Why did you let that happen?" But not Michael. One of the things he said that caught my attention immediately is he said, "Even when death walks in your house and takes your child, I'll follow Jesus." Right? Because it did. So we look to God. And even in the most difficult and heartbreaking of circumstances, we say, "God will get me through. I trust that." Whether I can see it right now, whether, you know, there is the old saying that when we go through troubles, it's like a tunnel, right? And the tunnel's not always straight, where you can look in one side and see the light at the other side. Sometimes tunnels curve, right? And if the tunnel curves, you can't see the other end until you finally make it around the curve, right? And sometimes our troubles are like that. They're curved. And I can't tell you that you can see the light or that you can figure out how it's all going to work out, but I can tell you if you trust in God, it will. And I won't tell you how because I don't know. But I trust in the God that does. You know, so we need to hold to that. But that means we have to hunger and thirst for Him. It's not just saying, "I trust you, God." It's saying, "I need to know everything you have for me, God, so that I know how to trust you, that I know what you've promised, that I know what you want from me, so that I trust you with all my heart." Not only does it give us peace that passes understanding and such hope and trust, it also gives us salvation. In verse 41, the psalmist says, "May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to what? According to your word." See, the psalmist understood that salvation is directly tied, it's directly connected to the words of God. We're not just talking about this book, but this book is what he's talking about, but we're talking about the literal words that come from the mouth of God in inspiration. Every word in this book, God put in it. Now, you either believe that or you don't. But it is what it is. It is a fact. Verse 81, "My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word." He said, "I want your salvation, God. And because of that, I'm looking to your word. I'm waiting for your word to tell me what I need to do. But I've got to look there to find it, right? God's not going to write it on the wall like he did Belshazzar. No donkey's going to tell me like Balaam. I've got to open the book and read it and study it." Now, when we look at verse 155, the psalmist approaches it from another direction. He says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." Folks, that's sombering. Jesus said, to be his disciple, you have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The opposite of that would be that if you don't, you're not. Here, the psalmist says, you know, when we use the word wicked, we think, ooh, terrible, awful, doing awful, terrible things. According to the psalmist, wickedness is just not seeking God's words. Because if I don't seek them, my life will go in the direction of wickedness. wickedness being sin. Psalm 119, 174 says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. You know, it's no different when we go over, you know, you say, well, Nathan, that's all that Old Testament stuff. Okay? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to bring about salvation. Nothing's changed. You know why? Because God hasn't changed. He still works the same. Still expects the same things from mankind. Do you need God's Word? Oh, I know. You're at church. You got to say yes, right? Wouldn't bode well for you to say no. But it's got to be more than just a yes that you give because you think that that's the answer that you're supposed to give. It needs to be something in your heart. How do I live? Do I live that statement beyond a yes? Do I live every day believing that I need this? I can't make it through the day without it. Is it like food and water to you? I guarantee you every one of you would say, and you live it every day, I guarantee you, I need food and water. Do you need God's Word like that? I guarantee you, you don't go a day without drinking water and eating food. Do you go a day without God's Word? I bet you eat multiple times. I bet you got time in your busy day to eat multiple times. How about it? I hear people say, I'm too busy to read the Bible or study the Bible. I bet you got time to eat. Watch ESPN, CNN, whatever you watch. You make time for what you need. And what you want. Do you seek God? You seek His Word with desperation. With the attitude of, I must know it. I want to know it. I hang on every word that God says. If you do, according to this beatitude, you will be filled. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, or your translation may say satisfied. You will be filled, if this is your attitude, you will be filled with wisdom. You will be filled with hope. You will be filled with peace. You will be filled with life. You will be filled with love. You will be filled with salvation in Jesus Christ. You will be filled with more than you can even begin to imagine. And it will change you into someone completely different than you are right now. It'll make you into something you cannot even begin to possibly fathom. Verse 105 and Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is about God guiding you through this life. How? By His Word. Notice He didn't say your feelings are a lie. No. He didn't say your desires are a lie. No. My Word is a light, is a lamp to guide you in this life. Let God guide you today to salvation in His Word. You need it. I need it. Every person that lives on this earth right now and will ever live on this earth needs it. God gives it. Long for it with all of your being, and God will fill your life. As Jesus said, you will have life, and you will have it abundantly. Now, so many people say, I want so much out of this life. Let me tell you what, that you will never get more out of this life than you'll get out of a life with Jesus Christ. You will never have a better life than the life that you will have longing for God. Longing for His Word. It's the greatest life there is. And I invite you this morning. In fact, not me. I don't invite you. Jesus Christ invites you this morning to come to Him. To hear His words. To hear the words that God speaks to you and what you need to do to be saved. The words are there. Will you respond to them? This morning, if you're not a Christian, we hope to pray that you will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word that can save. That word that is the power of God unto salvation, or to bring about salvation in your life. And that says you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Not just a mental assent, but a belief that works, a belief that obeys, a belief that gives everything to Him. Confess that He is the Lord and Savior of this world in your life. Repent of the life that you have lived, to live the life that God's Word says to live, and to be buried in baptism. We're going to talk about that tonight, by the way, so come back. We're going to talk about being born again tonight. To be born again in the watery grave of baptism, to rise to walk a life, not just any life, the life that God says to live. You can do that this morning, and how blessed you will be for doing so. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've strayed away. Maybe you haven't been really dedicated to God's Word. Maybe God's Word has just been something, you know, it's a book you have, but you open it in Bible class, you open it maybe there in one of my sermons, but otherwise it just kind of sits on the shelf and you really don't have that much of a need for it Monday through Saturday. Long for it. For that's where you're filled. It's not in neglecting it, it is in longing for it. Begin today. And you'll see a change in your life very quickly. If we can assist you in bringing your life into spiritual rightness with God, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing.